and Zechariah and all that. Essentially, because it's the last book of the Old Testament, what happened is that thereafter, God was silent for 400 years, all right, until the New Testament came about. In fact, the book of Malachi, or the prophet Malachi himself, prophesied about John the Baptist. So there is this link to the New Testament. And so it's kind of like a word that God is basically using to transition his people into a new season itself. But that season was 400 years apart, okay? So sometimes God says, you know, your prayer, your answer is coming soon, okay? Soon could be a long time with God, right? 400 years, all right. So what happened here is that, so because it's a transition thing, I think it's important to try and grasp what God is trying to tell his people. Essentially, he was saying that, you know, he was giving assurances about the love that he has for his people. He was making certain declarations about himself. As I mentioned earlier, he said, I'm the great king, I do not change, and truly you are mine, all right? And with that, he also challenged the people of their sinfulness and their disobedience. So you find that, so that was kind of the general theme that's happening, but the specific context of this word is such that when the people came back from the exile, okay, they were all excited, okay? They were all pumped up with faith. Nehemiah came in and said, let's build a wall and all that. So they were all engaged and they were all building the wall, rebuilding the temple, right? So you find that the prophets like Haggai and Jeremiah, Zechariah, they were prophesying that the temple will be rebuilt. They're prophesying that, you know, that's going to be a Messiah coming, okay? You find that although they came back to Israel from exile, they were still under the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire. So they were not kind of like free. So in that sense, they were still anticipating, hoping for this Messiah to come to save them. And so they have these visions, they have these dreams of the old kingdom, the glory of the old kingdom, you know, during the time of King David, King Solomon, and they have all these things in their mind, all right? And for 100 years, as they were anticipating this, nothing happened, or very little happened, okay? So that essentially kind of like got them a little bit disappointed. They got frustrated. Kind of like us, right? I mean, we always have to find something happening in church. If things are not happening in church, it's kind of boring, you know. Things don't work, so boring here. Nobody, you know, nobody kind of like does anything exciting. Yeah. That's why ENCG Gateway is different, right? We give you keynote. We give you dialogue. We give you CEO fitness. Yes. I don't know what else you want, you know. Kind of keep you going until you drop, right? So we learn from history, you know. Kind of like that was what happened to the Israelites. Okay, they had these prophetic words. They were so encouraged. They all pumped up in faith. They were doing. They obeyed. They built the temple, and they're waiting for the Messiah. But the Messiah did not come until 400 years later, right? And so that kind of waiting, kind of like sometimes draws people away from God. And so what happened here was that along the way, because of their frustration, along the way, they began to downgrade their relationship with God, kind of like diminished into religiosity. Okay, they went about doing their religious duties. They go to the temple. They still make offerings and all that. Okay, but along the way, it became just rituals. It was no longer something that they did wholeheartedly with God. Okay, they lost that relationship with him. And so you find that the Malachi actually says that these people, all right, were in a way, they were abusing their wives. They were not honoring their wives. They married pagan women and men. The priesthood was neglected. Essentially, in fact, the priests actually brought lame and blind animals for God's offering. You know, so they have downgraded themselves from having a communion with God, being having a relationship with him, to something of just religion. Okay, so they lost that connect with him. Okay, and kind of like, in a way, they have dishonored him. They have disrespected God. And so that being the background, that's how God sent Malachi, his prophet, to come in to speak into the lives of his people, to remind them that he is still there and that his love for them has never changed, despite all this, all right? And so kind of when we look at this situation, when we look at this scenario itself, okay, it can always happen to us. Right. So for 100 years, they were disappointed. We may not need to walk with God for 100 years. All right. Sometimes just in the busyness of your life, right, you have to deal with your kids going to school. You have to deal with them going to the toilet. Right. You have to deal with your business problems, your partners, go for collections. You know, in all this busyness of your life, sometimes we get drawn away. Okay. And church becomes quite meaningless sometimes. You come, maybe you have prolonged unanswered prayers. You come to church, nothing seems to happen. You kind of feel dry, right? So along the way, first you're in faith. You now, you know, get into a situation where life becomes, your spiritual life becomes very mundane, all right? And coming to church is really something like a religion to you. I just come, touch base a bit with the people there so I don't lose all the context. Show my face once in a while. Okay, come when I'm free, or when there's a good message, or when there's a visiting pastor who's going to come with a powerful message. Or okay, that's where I will come to church. All right. Sometimes we get into that kind of a mode. Okay. So how many of you gone through that kind of situation? How many of you actually do go through? At least I've got a few honest guys there. How many of you? How many of you never? You know, I've never felt that before. I'm always pumped up in faith. How many of you do that? All right, okay. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? All right, just don't know what I'm talking about, okay? Forget it, okay? You know, we can get into that kind of situation, all right? God writes his word really is for us to learn. Okay? He's showing us this is how it happened, and we need to be mindful. The thing is that at some point in our walk with God, at some point you're going to feel dry. At some point, you find that things are not working. You know, you come to prayer meeting, you pray, nothing happens. You go home, and then the same old problem is still facing you. You know, and then after a while, you feel like, really, church? I don't know. I don't even know God exists anymore. Maybe he doesn't love me anymore. We begin to doubt his love. And so, here we are. You find that God is trying to reassure the people. That even when you don't sense him, even when he feels far away, actually his love is still there for us. He does not change. Okay? And so now we come to the principal verse that I want to share with you. Basically, Malachi 2, 3a. It basically says that I have loved you. All right? I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? It's not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. You know this interesting conversation that the prophet had with the people. The prophet is telling the people, God is saying, I have loved you. All right? And the people say, huh, how have you loved us? This sounds like a lover's quarrel here. All right? How many of you are married here? Okay, how many of you are in a relationship already? All right, and so you kind of like, right, you kind of have an intense conversation with your partner, all right? I'm not saying quarrel or what, but really intense, right? Intense conversation. And then you kind of like tell your spouse, hey, look, I have loved you. And then your spouse will be, how have you loved me? All right? And then you tell her, hey, I don't go to the clubs anymore. I just go to church now. Wow, why church? Just very important, lah. So I'm not important, lah, huh? And then you... you're like thrown off track. Okay, you know, kind of like, my goodness, right? Have you dealt with your kids sometimes, and you have an intense conversation with your kids, especially daughters? You know, you tell the daughters, you know, you have an intense conversation with them about what they can do, what they cannot do, and all that. But you say, "I've loved you," and your daughter says, "How have you loved me?" But I bought that iPhone that you wanted, and we go to Disneyland, you know, for the holiday, as I promised. Yeah, but you don't allow me to sleep over with my friends. You don't allow me to go to the mall with them. And I'm so uncool. Come on, come on. you know? Well, some of you are still very young. You don't have daughters yet. Wait till you get daughters, okay? So guess how God felt, all right? When he said, I have loved you, all right? I have loved you. And the people answer him back, how have you loved us? How do you think he felt? I think that was something which God had to deal with the people, all right? You need to understand what my love means to you. And so he got Malachi to prophesy the word, to speak into the people's heart, okay? That his love is always there for us. And so you find that the three things we're going to learn about his word, actually, tonight. The first one is that he said that, I have loved you, says the Lord. Okay. You know, the meaning itself, as expressed in the verse, doesn't really give you the kind of weight or the kind of intensity of the word, I have loved you. So this guy, Campbell Morgan, defined it, that he says that, look, it's not fair that they just wrote it this way, but actually what God meant, okay, was that he has loved us, I have loved you, I do love you now, and I will love you forever. Okay. And so here he is, he's trying to paint a picture to his people, and he's telling them that, hey, you know what? My love for you is continuous. It never stops. And it's constant. Whether you like it or not, whether you are there in church, whether you're there somewhere else, whether your heart is not with me, I'm still there. Even if you're unfaithful, I am faithful. And that's what God is telling his people. Okay, that his love is continuing. It doesn't stop. And he also goes on to say, because he reminded the people, he brought in Jacob and Esau. Why in the middle of all this, Jacob and Esau? You know, he brought in Jacob and Esau because the people understood who Jacob is. Right? How many of you know who Jacob is? Right? The Israelites know, because when they cry out to their God, when they cry out to Jehovah, they say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And Jacob, I'm testing you guys, okay? I know it's 9 o'clock, all right? Yeah, all right? So when the Israelites cry out to Jehovah, he cries out, okay? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So they know, the minute the prophet brought up these two names, they understood. And God was reminding these people, okay, that when he brought up Jacob, it's because he's going to remind them that God has been faithful all these years, from the very beginning of time, all right? He has been faithful to the Israelites. He has loved them despite their stubbornness, despite their sinfulness. He has brought them down to today. So when you talk about Jacob and Esau are twin brothers, all right? The Bible says they are twin brothers. Jacob basically is the father of Israel. Right. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and he's the father of the 12 tribes. And Esau is basically the father of Edom. Right. So essentially, you have two different people. In fact, Genesis says that these are two manner of persons. These two guys, they think so differently and they act so differently. Okay, but Jacob essentially is a reminder for them that ever since the beginning, God has loved them. God has brought them through the famine, okay? Because Joseph was Jacob's son. Okay? God raised Joseph, sent him down to Egypt, prepared the way that when the famine came in the homeland, Joseph was able to provide the food, save the whole nation. Right? And when they stayed on in Egypt, Joseph's faith was saying, hey, look, you know, God's not going to put you there in Egypt, okay? God's got a promised land for you somewhere. And so when God brings you there, bring my bones along with me, with you guys, all right? That's what he said. And so he reminded them that despite all these challenges that they had, God has always been faithful with them. So from slavery, when the Egyptians decided that, you know what, they're going to abuse these guys, okay, they put them into slavery, God saved them, brought them in. using Moses, went through the Red Sea, and then they finally got to the Promised Land. And then because of this, their disobedience, they were then exiled, okay, to Assyria, and then eventually to Babylon. And then God says, now, after Babylon, I brought you back again. So this, you know, the Christian walk is not honky-dory, all right? The Christian walk is not one that every day everything is fine. I don't even know that. Right? We all have challenges in life, right? Because we live in a fallen world. There will always be challenges. If you live a perfect life, you came from Mars then. Okay? We don't have a perfect life here, all right? There's always a challenge that is in front of us. As soon as you overcome one, another one could come in. It's always there. So essentially, what God is reminding the people is, hey, look, despite all this, I've always been there. Don't forget. I've always there to save you guys. All right? And so God will be there to save us, essentially. All right? And so he moved on and he said, the other thing we learn from here is that God's love is also unconditional. All right? He brought out the fact about Jacob and Esau. He's saying that it's not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. All right? You find that these twin brothers, at the time when they were born itself, God had made a prophecy already. God said that the older one will serve the younger one. All right. So essentially, God has said something spoken into Jacob's life. But you find that both these brothers are as sinful as anything. All right. Do you know that Jacob is crafty? I mean, the guy is really crafty. Jacob's like street smart in today's language. How many watched the movie Avengers? How many watched the Thor movie, right? The Thor, you know, the one with the hammer, all right? What's his brother's name? Loki. Let me know, Jacob is like Loki. He's crafty, he's conniving, he has got strategy, how is he going to get blessed, you know, he thinks about all this, he maps out his life. Okay. And so Jacob essentially deceived his brother Esau. Okay? Esau is the brawny guy, the guy with the muscle, you know, hey man, you know, I'm cool, you know, that kind of a guy, okay? And so essentially Jacob deceived him into selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. Lentil stew. You know, actually lentil stew is pretty tasty, you know. How many of you tried that before? Right? If you get a bowl of lentil stew and then you put a little bit of olive oil in, we were in Israel and then we tried that. Put a bit of olive oil in, a bit of ground pepper. Boy, it's really tasty. All right. But I won't give my birthright for that. Okay. But essentially you find that Esau was just so flippant about the blessings that he have that he just sold away his birthright for just a bowl of soup. And not only that, Jacob then connived with the mom. Hey, you know, Isaac is going to be praying for the birthright blessing, okay? And so he connived with the mom to go before the father, and then the father, thinking that it was Esau, prayed the prayer to bless Jacob. And so you find that Esau lost his birthright, lost the blessing. And in fact, it's actually a very major thing for them at that time. Prior to the Mosaic law, if you're the firstborn, you have priesthood responsibilities. So there's something very big in terms of their culture. But you find that Esau couldn't care less about it. All right, he couldn't care less about it. He just was willing to just sell his birthright. So when he lost it, okay, when his father prayed for Jacob, actually he has nothing to complain because much earlier he's already sold it away to Jacob. Okay? And so you find that despite Jacob being a conniver, a deceiver, a liar, you know, yet God chose him to fulfill the destiny of Israel. So God's love, in a way, is actually unconditional. God didn't look at his bad ways, right? God's grace was there over him. And that's the same with us today. God's grace is over all of us. It's unconditional. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of us without exception. Each one gets an opportunity to come before him and receive him as Lord and Savior and be safe. How many believe that we are all sinners here? We are all sinners. How many believe that we are saved? By the blood of the Lamb, we are saved, right? Great. How many believe that we are not perfect? And do you believe that you will continue to sin? We will continue to sin. But the grace of God, all right? But the grace of God is going to be there for us. Hopefully we have a changed life, right? Hopefully after giving our lives to Jesus, we don't remain the same or went backwards. Because the Bible says that prove your repentance through the fruit of your life, right? You know? So hopefully we have a changed life, okay? But the grace of God is always there for us. So you contrast that, okay? Both are sinners. Jacob and Esau, both are sinners. Yet God chose Jacob. So God's love is sovereign, it's unconditional. He doesn't care, okay? But in contrast, when you look at Esau, when he gave up his right for his birthright itself, and he sold it away, okay? That Bible says that kind of sinfulness, okay, the kind of unfaithfulness that he has is sinfulness, actually. Okay? Hebrews 12, verse 16 tells us that, you know, do not be godless like Esau. Because Esau made every decision from his life then onwards ungodly. Everything that was ungodly, that was his life's decision. And so at the end of the day, you know, how we choose, how we make decisions in life are important as well. While God's love for us is unconditional, if we choose to be godless, right, we will be like Esau. And so here you find that God was reminding his people again by bringing up these two brothers, okay? Jacob was a picture of his unconditional love. Esau is something that they have to contend with, all right? We have to contend with, okay? How are we going to walk? What decisions do we make in our lives today? Are we going to be godless or are we going to be people of faith? Yeah. And so finally, as we look at the third point, okay? God's love is glorious. All right, you find in Malachi verse 5 itself, this is an interesting verse. Took me a while to get this. Malachi verse 5 tells us that your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. How many of you know that the love of God will transform you? Right? The love of God will transform us in such a way that when people look at us, they say, wow, what a change. Wow, they see the glory of God in you. Amen? Right? We change, the love of God transforms us from inside out. All right? And so you find that, how many of you know Hao Chun, Joesha, all these guys, all right? They helped us to set up Keynote, and Joesha, quite a number of times, has been here and all that. You know, when they talk about themselves, they always share the testimony of who they are when they were young. Right? Hao Chun is the group CEO of Chin Hin. Right? He was voted the Entrepreneur of the Year 2017. You know, awarded. Yeah, he was awarded the Entrepreneur of the Year 2017 by Ernst & Young. Right? And then his group MD, he's successful today. Runs a huge family business, you know, probably one of the biggest AAC companies belongs to them, you know. and Joesha, he's also successful today. He runs his own consulting company. He's a coach. He's a mentor to many young businessmen. You find that when you hear their life story, they tell you that when they were young, they were actually gangsters. Right? They were gangsters. But today, when you look at them, you can't even find a hint of that. You know why? Because God transforms them. God changes them from inside out. Okay? They are not perfect. They probably still struggle with sin. They're young men. If they go out and see a pretty woman, they might be, I don't blame them, all right? But the grace of God is over them, all right? But you see their lives change. You know, I was talking to Wang. Where's Wang? Yeah, Wang is there. Last night we were just having coffee and chatting, and Wang is 10 months old as a Christian, all right? And Wang is wanting his brother to come to church, if at all. And so he said he was having a conversation with his brother, okay? And he wasn't very keen, right? Yeah. But that's his prayer, that he will come to church one day. And so I asked him, how is he towards church and all that? Well, he said that, he was surprised I'm a Christian, all right? And then Wang asked him, do you see anything about me today, you know? And the brother said, you know, I see that you are more positive today, right? So, you know, even a 10-month-old Christian basically gets transformed, right? God is doing something great in our lives. Okay? And you find that in this context here, in verse 3 and verse 4, the preceding verses itself, God described how he was going to judge Edom. He described how he was going to do it, and then he showed the destruction of Edom itself. And he went on to say, you know, he told the Israelite, you will see with your own eyes the destruction of Edom. And in turn, because they see it, they look at themselves, okay, between Jacob and Edom being destroyed, they look at themselves and they see how God has loved them, how they have changed, how they can be transformed. All right? They value the love of God now that they see it. And not only that, it says beyond the borders, all right, beyond the borders, when outside nations look at Israel and they say, wow, look at Israel, how awesome is their God. How great and awesome is the God of Israel. Look at the nation. Look at how good they are doing, how prosperous they are. And that's how people will look at us. As we walk in God's love every day, okay, as we continue to believe that God's love is there for us, as we cling on to his love, as we get discipled to get a deeper relationship with him, people will look at our lives and say, wow, how blessed you are. How great and awesome your God is in your life. How many believe that? You're awfully quiet. You know? How many believe that? Come on. How many believe that? You know? Why don't you God praise for that? You know? That's what it is, all right? As soon as we recognize that his love is there for us, God will change you. God will change you bit by bit. He says in your word that he who began a good work in us shall complete it in the day of Jesus Christ, right? So you may not recognize yourself changing, believe me. Sometimes you don't even know you're changing. But a friend of yours who have not seen you for a year looks at you and says, wow, what happened to you? Right? And they're going to see that massive change, that how you've been transformed. We will not be perfect. We will continue, you know, to be imperfect people. All right? If you think that you can find a perfect church, I think it's just down the road, not here, okay? Because we are all imperfect over here, okay? So, but the love of God in our lives is amazing, right? So as I close, worship team, you can come up. You know, Campbell Morgan made this quote, right? He said that the hour in which we cease to love God is the hour in which we begin to wonder whether God loves us. Yeah. Sometimes, as I recap what I said earlier, you know, our walk with God is it's never easy, all right? But God makes the way, our path straight. Okay? But there are challenges. There are many challenges as we walk with God. Right? And so you find that as long as we cling on to his love, as long as we continue to walk with him, as long as we decide and agree to be discipled, to learn his word, to come and in prayer and in worship to him, God will continue to build our lives. God will continue to take us through. How many believe that? Come on. Amen. Why don't we just stand? We're going to pray for you guys as we go. Just want to pray for you all. You this evening, even if you have been coming to church, even been going to church, maybe not here, maybe you've been going on Sunday to other churches, you've been regular and all that, but you felt that you've moved far away from God. The church has already become something like a religion when it's not. Christianity has never been a religion. Christianity has always been a relationship with God. As we come before Him, God speaks to us. God is interested in our lives. He died on the cross for us, right? He died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days, but He did not stay that way. He was resurrected. And Jesus up there has prepared a place in heaven for you and I. And God has prepared a place for you and I. So it's always been a relationship. It's never been a religion at all. Sometimes in our business, as we go out, as we fight in the world, we get sometimes drawn away. Sometimes spiritually we feel very dry. And church no longer has meaning for you. And you come once in a while. Church has become one of the programs in your calendar. Maybe I attend church once a month. I'll do some other thing another day. But God wants you to love Him with all your heart. Because His love for us is unfailing. His love for us is overwhelming. And He wants us to reciprocate. So tonight, even if you have been coming to church, but you feel far away, if that's you, I want to pray with you. If that's you, raise up your hand. Just be humble before God and say, Lord, that's me. I want to repent tonight, Lord, forsaking your love, of just like maybe misplacing your love, so to speak. I want to come back to you tonight. That's you. Just raise up your hand up high. So let God. Let's pray. Father, you see these hands, oh Lord. Lord, we come before you tonight, even as Christians, even as we profess that we know you. But yet, Lord, many times our hearts are far away, oh God. So Lord, tonight we come humbly before you, oh Lord. Come to reconnect with you. Lord, we confess indeed that we've gone our own ways, oh God. But tonight, Lord, we come and receive you back as our Lord over our lives. So tonight, even right now, we receive the love that you have for us. Let it just come down and overwhelm us, oh God. Fill us with your love tonight, oh God. Thank you that we can stand in your presence, oh Lord, for what you've done on the cross for us. Thank you, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here, some of you are visitors, you've been here, you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never really understood what I talk about. You never had that relationship with Him. And He says, you know what, I want that relationship with God. I want to have that opportunity to talk to God and tell Him all my problems and ask God, Lord, can you intervene in the situation that I have? If you never gave your life to Jesus and this message makes sense to you, right, and you want to give your life to Him tonight, just lift up your hands. Pray with you, yeah? Lift up your hands, yeah? I see those hands. Just want to repeat this prayer with me, if you could. Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross, that you paid the penalty of my sins, that today I can receive the gift of eternal life from you. And so right now, I repent of my sins. I turn away from them and I turn to you and invite you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I now receive your gift of eternal life and know that I have a place in heaven waiting for me. Lord, help me to read your Bible, to know you more. Help me to love you more, Lord. Give me the faith to believe. For I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God.